In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Reinhold Niebuhr, whom some of you know about, great theologian of the mid-20th century, marveled at how people would leap over the point of Jesus' parable to speculate about the arrangement of furniture in heaven and the temperature of hell. I almost preached on hell today. Isn't it appropriate? One of my earliest memories of church occurred at a fundamentalist revival meeting in Panama City, Florida. An uncle and aunt had invited our family to their church, which happened to be more fundamentalist than our Southern Pentecostal church, if you can imagine that. So this was fundamentalist with a capital F. The sermon was this text you just heard in our gospel reading. The preacher's hour-plus-long sermon, you know, you could have it worse here. Just saying. The hour-long sermon was on hell, literally exploring what hell was like, how hot it was, what it would do to your swollen tongue, the nature of the mental and emotional torment. And then this preacher ended with a tearful altar call, imploring us to hear the cries of the rich man in hell. Nothing, not one thing, was said about the reason the man was in hell, that he had callously ignored the poor beggar Lazarus, who sat on the steps of his front porch every single day. Nothing was said that he made for himself a baseball cap that read, "Me first," and did everything in his power to protect what he proclaimed as rightly his. As one writer says about this passage, the man, the rich man in the parable, chose to live in a world of one. Now, the man who prompted the parable in the first place, who asked Jesus to put in a good word for him with his brother, suffers from a similar condition, right? He was looking for Jesus to validate his own desire for wealth. And as so often the case in the Gospels, people in positions of power look to religion, and in this case, they look to Jesus to prop up and reinforce their position. How many times is Jesus asked to place the religious stamp of approval on arrogance and greed? How often these days does the church give in and theologically justify the massive accumulation of wealth among just a few at the top and use the Bible and, God help us, even the sacraments of the church as a weapon to exclude persons who don't fit into their neat black and white theological box? Now, some would say this is a parable of judgment, when actually, I think it is a parable of grace. Jesus warns the younger brother about the spiritual dangers of greed. Jesus warns the younger brother that greed is the opposite of what God has created him and humankind for. Greed is the exact opposite of the core of all of Jesus' teaching, which is wholehearted love for God and sacrificial, wholehearted love for the neighbor. Jesus is saying to this young man and to us, you cannot give yourself fully to God and fully to your neighbor when you have made your own self the God of your universe. Greed, Jesus says, is idolatry. You cannot serve yourself and God. Paul echoes Jesus' teaching in his letter to the Colossians. where Paul says greed is idolatry. All things mentioned in this reading today from Colossians, rage, evil desire, impurity, malice, anger, all of these are symptoms of a life in which self has become the point of reference for every aspect of life, especially in relationships. Isn't it interesting that Paul ends this paragraph by talking about a new self? And this new self is oriented in God so much so that all the boundaries, the walls, and the boxes we construct to prop up our fragile egos are torn down. They are erased and they are discarded. And it leads Paul to say at the end of it that Christ is all and Christ is in all. Jesus not only warns the young man about the dangers of self-worship and greed, I think he's inviting this young man and all of us to take up a way of life that is the only way to salvation, the only way to wholeness. Jesus is inviting him to put himself in the position of Lazarus, the beggar. You know, the word Lazarus, that name, comes from a Greek word. We've got some priests and pastors here today who should know what that means, right?
Sure.
What seminary did you folks go to? Well, it means God is my helper. I think Jesus chose this name, the name of the fictional beggar, very deliberately to make a point. Simply put, Jesus knows the antidote to idolatry. The antidote to greed and to self-centeredness is putting one's trust fully in God. It is acknowledging that we are utterly dependent upon God and one another. You see this played out in the first few verses of that reading from Hosea, where God is pictured, I think, in a motherly fashion as caring for the people of Israel from the time they're in slavery in Egypt all the way into the promised land. Not one thing we possess, not one, not even the breath that we breathe is of our own self-making. We didn't create ourselves. Our very life, the fact that we were born, is a gift. It's a windfall. Any wealth that we've accumulated is always dependent upon others. Think about this. Think about the people who have invested in your life over the years to make you who you are today. Teachers who taught us. Parents who raised us. And sometimes they even paid for our education. And some of them are still paying for our children's education. Think about friends who supported us. Mentors who guided us. Bosses who overlooked our crazy antics at times and gave us a second chance, gave us opportunities to grow. Martin Luther King said in a sermon preached on this passage, "Now, if you read that parable in the book of Luke, you will discover that this man utters about 60 words, the rich man. And do you know, in 60 words, he said, 'I' and 'my' more than 15 times. This man was a fool because he said 'I' and 'my' so much until he lost the capacity to say 'we' and 'our'. This man talked like he could build the barns by himself, that he could till the soil by himself. He failed to realize that wealth is always a result of the commonwealth." Acknowledging our dependence on God and one another always leads to a life of gratitude. Gratitude is the opposite of greed. Gratitude keeps us from climbing back on what my grandfather would call our high horse of thinking that we are the ninth wonder of God's creation. Gratitude keeps us humble, not in a self-loathing or a self-debasing way, but in a way of recognition that all we are and all we have is a gift. It's treasure that's been given to us. Gratitude creates an openness to seeing the gifts that God has invested in us and in other people around us. Gratitude gives us perspective. Kimmy Walker was a young woman who was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis just shortly after her wedding. She had great medical care, but she was miserable and angry, and she became very, very sick. She was 35 years old when she received this diagnosis. And ahead of her was a life of pain, infertility, and not being able to walk. So she did what most of us would probably do. She began to research for treatments and alternative ways to cope with the disease. And she came into contact with this South African medicine woman and received a very unusual diagnosis and prescription. This medicine woman, Mabali is her name, told Kimmy that all the time and energy she was spending focusing on herself and her pain was not only making her disease worse, it was sending her mind, her psyche, into a black hole. So here's the prescription that she was given to heal. She was to give away 29 gifts in 29 days. Well, Kimmy did not like the prescription, but she was so miserable she decided to do it anyway. And so she did this for 29 straight days. And then at the end of 29 days, she decided to do it another 29 days. And then she did it for another 29, and finally for a whole year. Now she still has the disease. And pain, she writes, is a constant in her life. However, she says it doesn't control her anymore. And she feels as though she's free and alive. She's alive, she writes, with relationships and so many, many reasons to keep on living. She's written a book about this. I'm pretty sure you can find it on Amazon or other places. It's called 29 Gifts, How a Month of Giving Can Change Your Life. I love how Jesus ends this parable. The rich man in the story is not criticized for storing up his treasures. He is challenged for hoarding his treasures while not being rich toward God. So how does this parable and Jesus' warning speak to you this morning? I wonder how the church, especially in these times of division, anxiety, and uncertainty, is being called to re-examine the gifts we've been given and to ask the question, how are we being rich toward God? How are we, Good Samaritan, being rich toward God? And what about each one of us? What gifts, what treasure have you been given? How will you be rich toward God? Amen.